God, we pray that this morning, that your presence, the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would be for us in this very moment, the wisdom of God that we need so that we might live the good and beautiful life that you have designed us to live. And we know, Christ, that you will accomplish everything you desire in this moment because your Holy Spirit is with us, filling us and surrounding us and moving through us, God. And Lord, we expect a mighty move of your Holy Spirit today. And we pray this in the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we're talking quite simply about Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. Two things that everybody's looking for, right? Paul says it. He says the Jews, they're looking for signs. They want to see the power. They want to see the magic. They want to see the excitement. The Greeks, they're a little more intellectual. They're looking for the wisdom. They're looking for the philosophy. They're looking for the rationale, right? And everybody's looking for that, aren't they? Everybody in this world is looking for wisdom and for power. And so who do we look to, right? Well, there's a few people that look to themselves because they got that kind of confidence inside of them. And they say, I've got everything within me that I need. But most people, you know, at some point they think, how do I get wisdom? How do I gain what I want to gain, right? So we go and we learn from other people. Is that right? I mean, Paul asks, who is the wisest person of this age? Who is the one that is the smartest person in this world? So let's think about that for this morning. Who is the smartest, wisest person that ever lived? Is it this guy, Albert Einstein? Was he the smartest? Some people say, right? You got the intellect, right? As far as mathematics and science and we think about the mind, the intellect, that's one way of being wise, right? But there's another kind of wisdom. And maybe we think someone like Gandhi, which I call the wisdom of the spirit. Like he had such a strength of conviction. He had such a spirit of wisdom that he was able to change things, like change a country, like influence people around the world, like say things that would inspire people to do great and mighty things. He might, in some people's minds, be the greatest person that ever lived. But then you have the heart as well, not just the mind and the spirit, but the heart. And this, of course, is the poet Maya Angelou. And many consider her one of the wisest people that's lived in our time because of the way she can understand the things of the heart and the things of our culture and the things of who we are and put them into words, right? So when we say, who is the wisest person that has ever lived? Some people might answer with these three people. Can I give you just a side note? It was really funny. When I looked up the wisest people online, all of their pictures are in black and white. I don't know what that means. Is that like a sign of wisdom that you get your picture? So if you want to be wise, change your profile to black and white. I'm telling you, years from now, people will look you up and they'll be like, oh, Angel's picture's in black and white. He must have been a wise man, you know? That's something you could do. But we would say in the church, right? If I were just to ask a question, who's the wisest person that ever lived? Some who've been around the church would say, well, Jesus Christ. And we would say, well, of course, Jesus Christ, right? So we know that. But let's just set Jesus Christ, you know, knowing that that's the answer, okay? Besides Jesus Christ, who is the wisest person that has ever lived? Is it someone in the sciences? Is it the wisdom of the mind? Is it someone in the field of religion or faith or motivation, the wisdom of the spirit? Or is it someone in the arts, the wisdom of the heart, someone that's been able to explain and to portray what's in our hearts? Who is the wisest person that we can think of in the world? What the Bible says this morning, what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell the people who lived in Corinth, that there is a wisdom, even the highest wisdom in the world, is lower than God's foolishness. Isn't that a great line? It says the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So what does that mean? No matter how wise you can get in this world, you can't even touch the wisdom of God. No matter how strong you can be in this world, you can't even touch the strength of God because his weakness is stronger than your strength. And so that kind of puts us into perspective a little bit, right? As we're trying to pursue great wisdom, great knowledge. And these people are wise, these people have done tremendous things, but even at that highest level of achievement, God is so far above that. Do you even understand what I'm saying? Do you even understand that the one true living God is so far above anything we can achieve in this world? There is but one God we believe and proclaim, and there is no other. There is no other. There is but one God. And there is no other. So what we do while this is a part of our life, somehow we understand that what we're doing here together, what we're doing in the Word, what we're doing in the Spirit, it's something deeper, it's something more powerful, it's something more profound than anything else that we can do. And that doesn't mean that we abandon anything else that we do. It just means that when I go into the depths of God, I come out and I'm able to interact in a way that's completely transformed, that completely has more power and more wisdom than I could possibly imagine. Yes. And he says the whole point of this is what? So that we won't boast, so that we won't be proud, so that we won't be arrogant, but we would continue to be humble. You remember that the book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord, of Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom. That doesn't mean we have to be afraid that God's going to punish us or that God's going to be mean to us, right? Some people think that. That's not who God is. God is love through and through, first and foremost, from beginning to end, from first to last. He is love, and everything that he does operates in love. That fear is just a word that's kind of a, you know, maybe a little old-fashioned, that simply means respect and reverence. So it's a simple reverence and respect that when I come up against something that's bigger, something that's stronger than me, right, that I just bring a little bit of respect to that, right? It's not that you have to be afraid and that you can't do anything, right? So what would be a good example? Some of you like basketball, right? If you like basketball. So you know basketball players like to prove themselves by going up against someone. And you could see them when they come in, they don't want to act like they're afraid of somebody, right? But can you know when those players came in and they met Michael Jordan on the court, did they start to trash talk him? Did they start to act like they were going to beat him? They weren't afraid. They didn't go hide in the locker room. They didn't go say, I can't play this. But they had a healthy respect for what this man is. Now take that times a million. And that's the kind of respect we should have for God. So many people think they know all about life. They think they know how life works. There is so much arrogance. And I don't know. I'm praying to God. We used to just say, hey, Christians, don't be so arrogant. But I feel like everybody's getting arrogant in this day. Everybody's getting this kind of know-it-allness, this kind of I've got everything figured out, and if everyone would just listen to me, then we could fix this, right? But God is telling us, be humble. No matter how great you are, be humble. It doesn't mean to think less of yourself. It just means to think more of God. You follow me? Everybody got that? True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking more of God. You understand what I'm saying? Go ahead and think as much as you want to think about yourself, but then multiply it times a million for God, and you'll be in the right place, right? You'll understand that God is God. Listen to the way the prophet Isaiah puts it. I pulled some things together from what he said. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. Just think about that for a minute. Every human accomplishment, as great as it is, every company that's been built, every country that's been established, even a worldwide endeavor and effort of humans, God built the earth and the universe. That's the kind of achievement we're talking about. He says, these are the words of God, I am the Lord and there is no other. I am the Lord and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For everybody, everywhere. For I am God and there is no other. Before me every knee will bow, and by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. Deliverance and strength, right? I said this at the end of a service a few weeks ago, and it really was just, you know, came to me. It wasn't planned. But God revealed something to me in that moment as we were closing service. I said, when we praise and worship God, there's two ways that we show reverence, right? We stand, if we're able, and then sometimes we come forward and kneel. So for the life of me, I can't think why we as Christians don't understand that standing is a way to show respect and kneeling is a way to show respect. Amen. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Because the Bible says that sometimes we kneel to show respect. Sometimes we take a knee because we understand that God is God. We understand. God says in me alone. But see, here's the thing. Deliverance and strength, we're looking to so many other places. Right? Some people are waiting for a politician to bring them deliverance, to bring them strength. Even the best politician in the world can't touch what God can do. Amen? Amen. We keep putting our trust in things of this world. We keep putting our trust in humans and in institutions and in organizations. We keep putting our trust, and then that trust gets betrayed. And then we're angry, and rightfully so, we are angry. And we should hold people accountable. But I've talked to too many people who have fought for justice for too long, and they tell me, they say, Pastor, only God can change us.
Amen.
Only God can heal us. Only God can do the work. I have worked my entire life fighting for the justice of my people and my community. And the oldest ones tell me, Pastor, I realize that only in Jesus Christ do I have any hope of success. And they don't stop working. They don't stop being involved in politics or starting businesses or community organizations or doing all of the things that we need to do. They don't say, it's not a sit back and, well, God's going to take care of it, so I'll just let God do it. No, but it's an empowerment that not only is God going to do it, but he's given me Jesus Christ. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? The Spirit of Christ is with me. So therefore, I have the wisdom and the power of God. And God is motivating me to move out into this world with power and with wisdom that comes from God and God alone. Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians 8. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and let's be careful, friends. Be careful. You might not have an idol sitting in your house, but there are ways in which we make things into gods that should not be gods, right? Don't make this country an idol. Don't make a relationship that you think you need to have to survive an idol. Don't make your money an idol. Don't make your accomplishments and your achievements into an idol that is what you bow down to, that's what you kneel, that's what you serve. But rather, let God be God in your life. There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. That's what it is. It's the complete circle. That's the circle of life. Sorry, Simba, it's not that. The circle of life is that God gives us life, and we live our life in the power and the presence of God. Now, catch this. Coming back to Jesus Christ. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things came and through whom we live. Same language. Because we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, believe that Jesus Christ is God. Yes. That's why it's not fair to say Jesus Christ is the wisest person that ever lived, because of course he is, right? That's the only answer. But he's so unique because he is God. He also has created us. He also is who we live through. And Jesus Christ for us is the wisdom and the power of God that's been given to us. But there's no one else like Jesus. He is unique. Amen. He is unique in all of the world. And we're living in a day and time where we're struggling with that, right? Because some people see Jesus Christ as just a man, as just another religious leader, as just one of many options. But I'm here to proclaim to you that I don't believe that, because of verses like this over and over that tell me that Jesus Christ is unique. There's been no one like him. And Jesus Christ said, if you want to get to God, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We talk about roads, right? People like to say, you know, that there are many roads, right? And I'm sure you've heard this, and maybe some of you think this, and that's okay. We can still be friends. Let's talk about it. That all roads lead to heaven, or that all roads lead to God, right? But I want to tell you what I've discovered is that not all roads lead to God. In fact, there are roads that just keep going around in circles, because I've seen people do it. They're trying to do something in their life, and they keep trying the same road, and they keep finding themselves back in the same spot. And I'm like, you're just on a roundabout. You are not on the right road. You have not gotten out of that road. There are some roads that lead nowhere. Amen? Have you ever been on a road that you came to the end of? Come on. How many of you know it? It's scary, right? I mean, I got lost down in Southern Connecticut one time on a dirt road, and it ended in the woods, and I looked around and thought, I don't know. I got to get out of here now, because that road ended. That road took me nowhere that I wanted to go, right? There are some roads that don't lead anywhere. There are some roads that do not lead to God, because Jesus said, I am the only way to God. But catch this, are you ready? Not all roads lead to God, but Jesus Christ is found on every road. Why? Because that's God's love. Whatever road you're on, Jesus Christ is there. So some people are on the road that they call Islam, but they know about Jesus, and they study Jesus, and his real presence is being revealed to people who are on that road, right? And you can take that to any road you want to. For if someone is truly seeking the one true living God, then God, through Jesus Christ, will reveal himself to that person. And that's why we need to welcome all and get together with everybody. Because you might discover that, wow, the same Jesus that I know, he's been at work in this other place, in this other country, in this other way of life, on this other road. And it's amazing to me to see how Jesus Christ is at work on every single road. Even if you're on that road that's going nowhere, and if you're stuck and you're going in circles, if you would just stop for a minute, you might look to the side of that road and see a strange person standing there. Someone with a smile on his face and a twinkle in his eye that's saying, hey, are you ready to stop? Because I can show you the way. And I came here to tell you all about it. And I came here to tell you that God loves you. The God you've been seeking loves you. And while not all roads lead to God, Jesus Christ is out on every road, amen, calling women, men, children to himself. Come, amen, and receive me. Come and follow Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, there's no way that we can get the wisdom of God if all we're doing is the wisdom of the world. Amen. That's all we're doing. You know, we're not going to do it. Then we're going to be conformed to the pattern of the world. Then we're going to get caught up in the things that the world wants. But what we need to do to be transformed is we need to spend more time in the Word. Because the Word is what teaches us, right? And I feel like people are lacking in their faith, whether they're Christians or not, because they're spending more time in the world than they are in the Word. Did you hear me? Are you spending more time in the world than you are in the Word? And it's not that you leave the world for the Word, but when you spend time in the Word, then you go back into the world and then everything has changed. Because now you have the wisdom and the power of God. And you see that the Word is going to transform the world. The world is not going to damage the Word. Don't be afraid, friends. God is too big. God is too big. The Bible is too true. Don't worry about when people, oh, but they don't believe the Bible. They don't say it's true. These people believe this and they're wrong and I'm all afraid about it. I'm like, God can take care of himself. Like one of my favorite singers says, stop helping God across the street like he's a little old lady. Just stop it. God is, he can do it. Don't try to just make excuses for God. Let God be God. Spend time in the Word because the Word will transform the world. But the world will not touch the Word because it is the Word of God, the one true living God. Amen. So in the second part, we see that Paul begins to talk about as a way of example. He's like, just look at the people God chooses to use, right? I mean, you're going to think if you're going to start a worldwide movement, right? If you're going to start anything, you'd want to go out and recruit the best of the best, right? Right? Jesus didn't come down and get on ZipRecruiter and find out where the best resume is, right? I mean, just look at the people that God uses. And I love how Paul puts it. We can look at ourselves, right? Just look around at us. Just look at us, right? Look at the people that God brings together. Look at the people God uses to tell you that God can use you. God can use anybody. Anybody who's willing. And sometimes we have stories that remind us of that, right? Stories where we try to think, maybe people don't see who I really am. Right? People don't see who I really am. I think we have a whole generation of people, and that's their angst. People don't see who I really am. People don't know how valuable I really am. People don't know my true worth. But these stories, friends, it's not just this generation. They go back into the history of time, right? We have all kinds of stories about finding the hidden true worth inside of us, right? Like we have these stories that, the Bible says God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, right? So who is worthy, right? So we have this story coming up, right? We have the ancient story from the East of Aladdin, right? And Aladdin, who is worthy to enter the Cave of Wonders, right? Who is worthy? And nobody thinks Aladdin's worthy, right? Because he's a street urchin, because he's a thief, because, you know, he only has money for a vest, not a shirt. The poor guy, you know, he's got no money for that, right? So he's like, they're like, nobody can do it. And what do they tell him? The one who has a true heart, right? The diamond in the rough. And those are the stories we love. We're like, oh, everybody counted Aladdin out, but he was a diamond in the rough, man. That was my boy Aladdin, you know. He only had a vest on because he didn't need a shirt. That was my boy Aladdin. He walked into the Cave of Wonders and he came out. And those are the kind of stories that we gravitate towards because they speak to something deep within our soul. So in Eastern tradition, that's that. How about in Western tradition? Well, we have the story of King Arthur, don't we? We have the story that's just influenced us for hundreds and hundreds of years, right? That there's a sword in the stone and only someone one you know who's got the blonde hair and the beard, and I forget what other show he was on, but I like that guy. And he's got to pull out that sword, right? And the only one who can do it, right, is the one who is worthy, the one who is called, the one who is chosen to do that. And we all want to be that person, right? We all want to be that person that's chosen, that person that's worthy, right? We're striving to find that. But I want to tell you that when you do it according to the pattern of the world, you will never be told that you are worthy. Because even if you are, you will be cut down. Because the things of this world do not last. You are measuring yourself, as I heard this week from a pastor, right? To measure your success, you're using the wrong ruler. If you want to measure who you are, if you want to measure your worth, and you're going to go to the things of the world, you're using the wrong ruler. And when you measure things with the wrong ruler, it will never come out right. But you need to understand who you are, that God has made you to be, that God has chosen you, even though the world might think you're foolish, even though the world might think you have nothing to give, even though the world might overlook you and pass over you, God looks at you, and God stays with you, and God chooses you through Jesus Christ to do his work in the world, right? Toby Mac put this out a little while ago. I've seen many versions of it, but I think it's good. You look at God, he calls the unqualified. If you'll bear with me, just a quick review through scripture, right? Noah was a drunk, it's true. Abraham was too old to have children. Jacob was a liar. Leah was considered ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a stuttering criminal. Samson was promiscuous. Gideon was doubtful. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was depressed. David had an affair and committed murder. Elijah was mentally unbalanced, yes he was, and suicidal. Isaiah preached naked, and everyone said, praise God, we don't have Isaiah here today. When God called Jonah, Jonah ran away. Naomi was an old widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter betrayed Jesus. The disciples fell asleep. Martha was a worrier. The Samaritan woman was a multiple divorcee. Zacchaeus was greedy. Paul was ingrained in another religion. Timothy was too young and had ulcers. And Lazarus was dead. If God can use a dead dude, he can use you. Amen? Do we praise God for that? We are in good company because God chooses the foolish things of the world, foolish in quotes, to shame the wise of the world. For in Jesus Christ, we have the wisdom of God and we have the power of God. And God does this again so that we don't boast in ourselves. We don't trust in ourselves. But if anyone boasts, they should boast in the Lord.
Yes, yes.
You know, and there's nothing wrong with maybe today some of us can begin right there. And we can begin to boast in the Lord. We can begin to say, you know what? I am going to say that the Lord has saved me. That the Lord has done this in my life. That God is the one who is sustaining me, who is enabling me, who is giving me the strength that I need to go on. Even Paul himself says this in chapter 2, right after what I read. He said, listen, when I came and preached to you, I didn't have wise and persuasive words. You know, I didn't come and wow you with my wisdom, but I just simply preached Christ and Christ crucified so that God's power would come upon the message. And that you would trust in God's power and you would not trust in me. He said, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that's so important. Even us. I mean, I stand here before you like Paul. I mean, I'm supposed to follow the example, right? Of the preachers and the leaders in the Bible. And God reminded me, it's not with wise and persuasive words that anything's going to happen in this church, but only through the power of the Spirit. And I don't have all the answers. I don't. I really wish I did, because I was that kind of kid that just wanted to be good at everything. And I got frustrated when I couldn't be the best at something. And I'm still learning that I can't be good at everything. But God reminds me, listen, it's not about that. It's about my power and my presence. Because people should not trust in me. People should not trust in you. But they should trust in the power of God that's in your life. To that extent, we just take our place in humility and confidence. And we just, then we begin to have the wisdom of God to understand things we couldn't understand. And the power of God to do things that we couldn't do. And then he goes on to say that the wisdom of God, the power, well, the wisdom, we'll stay with the wisdom. The wisdom of God, it's revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And that's what the dove and the fire are, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? So the way that we understand this wisdom of God that's been given to us, the way that we understand Jesus Christ is through the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, if you want to understand the Bible when you read it, you need to be able to have the Holy Spirit working in you to help you understand it. I mean, even with the preaching, whatever preaching you hear, you're not going to understand the preaching unless the Holy Spirit is helping you to understand it, right? Even when other people give you wisdom, how will you know if that wisdom is something you should take unless the Holy Spirit is working in your life to reveal this wisdom to you? So Christ is the wisdom of God, and that wisdom gets revealed to us only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just listen to a couple of things he says. I don't have time to read all of chapter 2, but you should read chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Right? How are we going to understand God unless the Spirit of God helps us to understand what God is trying to say to us and what God is trying to do? And that's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling, if you're having a hard time, next time you sit down to read the Bible, don't read it until you ask the Holy Spirit of God to be with you and to help you understand what's being said. Next time you're making a decision about anything, ask the Spirit of God to give you the wisdom that you need to make that decision. And I mean every time, each and every day. I mean, why would I have this great gift? Why would I waste it? Excuse me, why would I waste a day? But we do. We come once on Sunday and we forget about God the rest of the week. And we pray about certain things because they're scary to us, and then we don't pray about other things. And then we get confident and we try to do it on our own again, right? But every single minute, why do we think it's boring? Well, then maybe we aren't touching who God really is if it's boring. You know, maybe we think like, oh, it doesn't matter. It's not making a difference. Well, then is God a liar? Is God a liar? Is he not true? Yet so many people, well, it doesn't change. I don't feel anything. I don't see anything. Well, God is still God. And when you pray for the Spirit of God, it will be given to you. And you will understand.
Yes.
And God is God because he is the one that is going to work in your life. Amen. Oh, we got to go to the next verse. Hang on. The person without the Spirit, this is why it's a struggle, right? The person without the Spirit doesn't accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. This is powerful stuff. There's a point in our life where we don't understand because we don't yet have the Spirit. They seem like foolishness to us. And people are following other spirits in this world. People are following all other kinds of spirits. But the Spirit of God is the one that we need to follow that's going to help us to understand. So sometimes the first step is just in humility saying, I don't know all the answers. I don't know exactly what's right. I feel like I don't understand, you know, which religion I should follow. I don't understand who's right and who's wrong. Maybe you don't even know if there is a God or not. But sitting here this morning or listening to my voice on the internet or wherever, I want to tell you in this moment, I declare you are listening right now because God wants to reveal himself to you. He didn't come here by accident. It may have felt a little random, but it wasn't. Because God wants to tell you, I have a word of wisdom for you. That's why you're here this morning. And for some of us, too, it's been a long time. Oh, God. How many of you felt that way like me? Like, I had those experiences with God a while ago, but it's been a minute since that's happened. I believe that God is telling us, come to me. Come to this place. Come to this moment. Come to the presence. And I am going to speak to you again. I'm going to speak to you again. And it might be the same word that you heard. It might be something new, but God is going to speak to you. Because God is alive. And God is moving in this place. Just activate it by faith this morning. Amen. I mean, this is what I wanted to come to this morning. And I'm closing up right now. Because I didn't want us to focus too much, you know, on just listening to these words or how I could maybe try to get this across to you. But I want to create a space here this morning where we can let the presence of God come.
Yes.
And minister to us in the wisdom and the power of God that comes only through Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul said. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right. That's what doesn't make sense to the world.
Why do we follow a guy that would die on the cross and give up his life and would sacrifice himself? But when we understand that presence, when we understand that power, when we understand that forgiveness, restoration, healing, new life is being born within us, then we understand that that's all we need to know. Because Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. His teachings. Read the Gospels. Right? What other people say about it. Coming together to praise God. The way we structure our service here at Heartland City Church is we really have just three parts. It's very simple. We start with praise, amen, and we come into the preaching, the proclamation of the world, but then we practice the presence. So it's the praise, it's the proclamation, and it's the presence of God. And we're coming to that moment at the end of our service today, to that final third where we want to experience the presence of God. Where Jesus had a meal, he did things in the tangible way, right? So that people could understand what he was saying. And he had a meal with his disciples the night before he died on the cross. And he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body. I want you to keep eating this bread, feeling it, tasting it, ingesting it, to remember and know that my presence is food for your soul. My presence gives you strength in your inner being. I give you wisdom." And he took the cup. It was wine at the time. It's grape juice for us this morning. Amen. But he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Meaning that God now wants to enter into a loving relationship with you. That God wants to show you how much he loves you by forgiving you of your sins. And if you've never received that this morning, you can receive that today. You don't have to do anything fancy or anything big or embarrassing in this moment. All you have to do is when we start to pray, you just say, "Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sins." Paul said that's enough. All the wisdom of God can be released just through that. Just through Jesus Christ and him crucified. That all I've got to do is honestly, sincerely, as much as I can, mean it in my heart. Jesus Christ, come into my life and forgive me of my sins. And he will. And the wisdom of God and the strength of God will be poured into your life more and more every day that you live. And every day that you follow. So I invite you in this moment, if you would, to receive Jesus Christ into your life. If you've already received him, I invite you to take a moment and to talk to God. Just talk to God. Just say, "God, here I am again. Would you forgive me of my sins? And would you speak to me today?" Amen? Can we do that right now? Let's pray. Let's pray. And I just want to give a moment. I want to invite you. If you've never received Christ and you'd like to, it's as simple as this. Would you just say, "Jesus Christ, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins." And I'm going to pray that as you pray that prayer that you would receive the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you would feel new life being released in you. The life that God intended for you to live. In Jesus' name. And as we prepare to take communion this morning, I invite you, if you know Christ, to just simply prepare your hearts. Just speak to God and listen to God for just a minute.